told my wife, I said, if you will remember where we parked, I would remember who we are. And I've done my best to do that. So this morning, this is, for me, this is a great series. Step into his story, step into the scriptures. And it's about something that everybody needs. Through the message today, I'm going to give you 8 insights into God's purpose for our lives, or helping us to develop, to know what God's purpose for our life is. And so there are all kinds of things that are going on. And so years ago, I was in a conference in Nashville. And Dr. Milken, Robert Milken, that was his name. I just remembered it. Dr. Robert Milken was teaching. He was lecturing. And he gave some insights I had never heard before. And he called them lecto divina. And Latin for stepping into the scriptures. Step into the scriptures. And I had never heard that concept. Now, before then, I had visited Israel, and I had walked with our guide telling us what we were around. And it was a new insight. So when I came back and I would preach on certain scriptures, I could visualize those places. And it made a difference in my personal relationship with the Lord as I would visualize those places. And then, of course, several years after that, I heard Dr. Robert Milken, and he said the lecto divina, to step into the scriptures. And in my mind, I had learned to do that, to visualize. And so he gave several other steps. He said, for us to be able to step into the scriptures, we have to do this as a decision. We have to make up our mind. And so he said here, the lecto is to put yourself into the text. And so maybe this morning you would kind of visualize the text that I'm reading. Because if you grew up in church, you know this text that I'm going to get to. And you probably have it memorized. But so put yourself, step into the text. The second thing he said was meditato, to place your emotions into the text. And so we're visualizing the text, and then when I visualize something, then you can, songs, there are certain songs that are sung that are take me to certain places in my mind, probably with you too. And so it's like I get emotional when I'm tied to music. And God just kind of uses that. So that's what I'm talking about this morning. Step into the text, but let your emotions step into the text with you. And then he talked about oratio. Let the text penetrate your heart. Now that's an emotion coming back at you. And it's like those times, the emotion. I cannot remember what psalm this was. But Cheryl and I, we were sitting in the living room, and I was reading my Bible. I was reading out of the Message, and reading one of the psalms, and it was about giving glory to God, being in the presence of God, and God is the God of power and dominion and majesty and glory. And it was just describing the throne. And then it just threw in this about the believers are there dancing around the throne. And look, I'm Baptist, we don't dance. I mean, I grew up in a time where we couldn't dance. Now, I can't say we don't dance anymore because I've seen some of you, okay? You need some help about like me. Oh, by the way, my wife comes from a very deep Methodist background, and so she grew up dancing. She loved to dance, and so when I proposed to her and I asked her to marry me, she called home and told her mother. She said, John and I are going to get married, and they already knew that I was called into the ministry. The very first thing her mother said, "You're never going to dance again." Well, let's get our priorities right. Don't visualize me dancing. Don't go there. I've tried it. But he says, let your mother. So the music and the stepping into the text and the heart and letting it penetrate. And so when I read this text and dancing around the throne, and I just began to weep. Have you ever read the scriptures and just begin? Because I could picture my mom and my dad dancing around the throne of God. Then I could picture Cheryl's mom and dad dancing around the throne. And it just did something in my emotions that was joyful. And I didn't know how to express that except through my emotions, through my tears. And that was one of those moments like God came in and sat on the couch with me. And so when Dr. Milken began to explain this, I had that resonance in my life. And then he says, contemplato. Contemplato means just to remove distractions, to contemplate, to remove the distractions. And so if we could do this morning, if we could step into the text, if we could let the text penetrate our heart, if we could remove the distractions from this and just let our emotions, and I'm talking about, when I say this emotion, I'm talking about this connectivity. Let God sit on the couch with you and see what God will do to you. And so that's where I'm coming from on this. So let me pray and then let's get into the text. The text, of course, is Luke chapter 19. God, you put us together. We're emotional. We're physical. We're spiritual. And God, would you just kind of tie all that together with us as we step into the scripture this morning and as we look at this? And God, that this wouldn't just be some Bible story, wouldn't just be some message. But God, it'd be like you coming and sitting on the couch with us and talking to us. So please hover over us. Let everything that's done just lift you up because you're holy. You are the God of dominion and majesty. And you're the God of creation. And you created us in your image so that all of these things fit together, so that we're connected and we're bonded to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Luke chapter 19. And this is part of a series that, you know, I'm calling Step Into His Story, Step Into the Scriptures. And we'll just kind of unpack this verse by verse and see what God is doing. So Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. No, I didn't get very far. Jesus entered Jericho. How about standing with me in the streets of Jericho? If we're going to step into the scriptures, you've got to stand with me in the street of Jericho. And if you will look around, this is a new city because you remember the old city. The old city is where Joshua marched around the walls of Jericho. And you know the song, you know the scriptures. You probably, many of you probably been to Jericho. And they marched around the walls of Jericho one time for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, they marched around the walls of Jericho seven times. Now, think with me. What would be your emotion? I'm asking you, put your emotion in this. What would be your emotion if you've done this thing for 6 days and nothing happened? And you've done this now on the seventh day, and you're completing your travel around, and Joshua says, "Hey, let's do it again." Now, what would you say?
Okay.
It hasn't worked. It didn't work. And Joshua says, "Don't worry." And then you go around the third time, and you're ready to start the fourth time. What would you say? Do you want to do this again? Not really. Who made him the boss? Have you thought about being the boss? There's a little cold water committee that's rising up. And there's a murmuring that's going through the ranks that says, "I'm tired. I'm thirsty. What's going to happen?" And then on the seventh time, when Joshua says, let's shout, and the walls come down, you want to talk about a holy hallelujah? And see, God gave the city into them just like that. This is that city where the walls came down. Now, it had to be rebuilt later on, years and years and years later. Oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you. This is the promised land. Remember this guy called Abraham? Mm-hmm. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. You remember them?
Yeah.
There was a promise given to Abraham. A promise of a land called Cana that was going to be flowing with milk and honey. And it was going to be wonderful. And the spies went over and they spied it out and they came back. Ten of them belong to the Coldwater Committee. Can't get in. Can't do that. Not me. I'm not going to. I said, we can go right now. We can do this. We can possess the land. But that, it wasn't in their power. It was in God's power. The land was given by God, and go in and possess it and do what I told you to do. That's the land. Now, it's a New Testament, you know, it's come in. And here is the walls, the secure city. But it became a tourist area. It became a resort type thing because it's at a crossroads. And a lot of people come in there. And so stand in the street and look around. And you'll see the market. And when you see the market, you're going to see some of the ladies over there. And they're getting their supplies for the day. And then you're going to see, oh my goodness, if you just look around on the outskirts of the market, you're going to see those orange trees, those lime trees, those lemon trees. You're going to see all those citrus trees. And then if you look to the main street in the middle of Jericho, you're going to see these glorious royal palms that are lifting their fronds toward heaven. It was something just to look on them because this became a beautiful city. That's what people were drawn to. Now listen, at the market, you're going to hear several different languages because different people are coming. Now, if you look at the market, you're going to see some Roman soldiers that are there. You're going to see some mothers with children that are there. You're going to see some of the Jewish businessmen dickering with people of what they're going to pay for their grapes and what they're going to pay for their supplies and all of this. And then you can look over and there's a special area near the center of town that's kind of a gravitation of what Rome was in places of debate. And you're going to see those people who are quasi, Greek philosophers over there talking about their philosophy of life. And then you're going to see the religious elite stand. You know how the religious elite stand, don't you?
Yes, we do.
I'm better than you are. I don't believe in that stuff. And they're debating back and forth. And then you're going to see, in the market, you're going to see some people who are down and out. And you're going to see the people who are the up and out. You're going to see all kinds of people that are here. That's if you stand in the street. Let your emotions connect to this. It's not the world that we live in, but the world that we live in is different from what we thought it was. It's no longer a cloister inside of the church building. If we stay inside of the church building, we're going to lose the game. See, we've got to create a welcoming environment that when our guests come, they need to say, oh, they're expecting me. Yes. So step into the streets and see what's around you. Now, or stand in the street. Now step with me into the story. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. And he was the chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. Now look, Jesus chose his 12. You remember that. You got Peter, James, John. You got Matthew. You got Nathaniel. You remember the 12. Can you name them? All right, well, let's move on anyway. Okay, here's what we want to do. I think there's an entourage. It's not just Jesus coming into town. There's an entourage. Well, we know there are 12 people with him. We know there are 12 because this is the last week of his ministry on earth. And so here are this crowd, because They're the disciples, the 12 disciples, and then there are those that are curious that are following him. There are those that have dedicated to follow his teaching, and then there are those that are on the fringe that are just there out of curiosity. And so there's a whole crowd coming into town, and somebody has run into town, probably a little boy, say, hey, the healer's coming, the teacher's coming, the that guy that's so different from everybody else. And then there's this little guy by the name of Zacchaeus. Maybe he's heard something about Jesus. You know, maybe Matthew had told the story about Jesus turning water to wine. Well, that ought to get some people to show up. That ought to be a crowd if you could do that. And so then maybe Nathaniel, who I call, he's the one who does all the logistics, in my opinion, for the disciples setting up things. Maybe he's got the story out that the feeding of the 5,000 is a miracle upon miracle. And then there's this guy by the name of Peter and this youngest disciple by the name of John. And Peter can't keep quiet. You know what Peter's life verse is? Open mouth, insert foot. Because he talks before he thinks. And so here he is. And maybe he said, let me tell you, I was out on the water with Jesus walking. John says, I saw it. It's true. Jesus walking on the water. But Peter didn't last. Don't we like to put people down? They made an achievement, but they won't keep it. And so there it is. Maybe those words were out. But then there's this guy by the name of Thomas. You know, and you know his nickname. Called Doubting Thomas, right? Thomas is called the doubter because he's analytical. He's the thinker. He's a deep thinker. I think he's the one that's letting out the story that there's a guy by the name of Lazarus who was dead, and Jesus raised him from the dead. And he kind of closes the story out by saying, I wouldn't have believed it. Had I not seen it, and when I touched him, it was life from death. Maybe all of those stories have circulated about the curiosity of this itinerant preacher coming to town. But Zacchaeus knew something, and Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. There is Matthew walking beside Jesus. You know, Matthew, he's got an alias. Levi's his alias. He's a tax collector. He's been delivered from being a tax collector. And so he's there with Jesus, and he's walking beside Jesus, and here is this other tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus. He's not just another tax collector. Look at what it says. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was the chief tax collector, and he was very wealthy. That's what it says. In other words, he was over the whole district, and he had people who worked for him. And this is a little guy. He's really short. And people have made fun of him being short, and they've named him Little Bit. They've named him Shorty. They've given him all these negative names, nicknames, because they don't like people who take their taxes. And particularly, they don't like a Jew who's turned from his heritage into an agent of Rome. And so there's a lot of tension no matter where he is. The people who were like him didn't like him because he was kind of critical and judgmental of people. And then the people who were just the common people hated him because he took their money. And so here it is, this guy by the name of Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy, but he wanted to see Jesus because he was lonely, because he was desperate, because he needed a change in his life, because he knew if he kept on keeping on, there was no point to living. I mean, he's desperate. And this is his last hope. And he's heard about this healer. He's heard about this guy who changes lives and brings people back from the dead. Can he help me? Do I matter to anybody? And so out of his curiosity, he runs ahead. Look at what it says. And he wanted to see Jesus, but he was short and he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead. And climbed the sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Listen, this is on purpose. He's so desperate, he's running. He says, I've got to see this guy. I've got to see what's different about this guy. Are you stepping in the story with me? Are your emotions getting caught up? Can you visualize this? Is the scripture penetrating your heart? Now listen, he climbs the tree. Sycamore trees, they're low. They're not tall. The limbs are low. So a little short guy like Zach could climb up in the tree. So he climbed up in the tree and he got out on the limb. And here comes the crowd. The crowd keeps getting in Zach's way of seeing it. So he goes up just a little bit further and on another limb. And here comes Jesus. And people are all around him. It's a parade. And there his disciples are walking beside him is Matthew. And so Jesus comes to the spot. Look at this. Because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed the sycamore tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. Verse 5, and when Jesus reached, now I'm using the New International, when Jesus reached that spot, Jesus knows where your spot is. When Jesus reached that spot, that was another one of these divine appointments, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. You think that's just coincidental? Jesus knew what was going to happen. Matthew thought it was a coincidence, not Jesus. He looked up in the tree. Look at this. When Jesus reached that spot, he looked up. Point number one, he sees me. He sees you right now. He sees you when you don't think he sees you. He sees you when you turn the lights out.
Amen.
He sees you. You're in his spotlight. You may think you're in the dark, but you're in the light to him. When Jesus reached that spot, he looked up and he said to him, amazing, amazing. He said to him, Zacchaeus. Now, how did he know? Excuse me. How did he know Zacchaeus? He knew him. Zacchaeus. He sees me. Second thing, he knows me. He knows me. He called him Zacchaeus. Do you know what the name Zacchaeus means? Let me tell you before I give you the name. The name of Zacchaeus. Jesus knows more about you than you know about you.
Amen.
And Jesus can see in you what you don't see in yourself. Mm-hmm. And he looked up and he called him Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus' name means purified. It means righteous. And when he looked at him and he called him his name, it's not like anybody else called him that way, because there was a loving invitation in the way that he said the name Zacchaeus. He sees me. He knows me. Look at this. Come down immediately. He sees me. He knows me. He wants me. His name, the way he spoke my name, drew me. He sees me, he knows me, he wants me. Come down immediately. Come down here. Now, when he gets down there, I believe Jesus is taller than Zach, okay? Zach's got to look up to Jesus. And when he looks up to Jesus, he's looking in those eyes. And Jesus is looking in his eyes. And there is an acceptance like he's never felt before. All of a sudden, that feeling of loneliness has dissipated. And he kind of leans toward Jesus. And this is the only place in Scripture where Jesus invites himself to somebody's house. And he's leaning in toward Jesus, and Jesus is looking eyeball to eyeball, and he says, I need to go home with you. He sees me. He knows me. He wants me. He needs me. He needs you. You say God doesn't need anything. No, he doesn't. But yes, he does. He needs you to be Christian. He needs you to live out your Christian faith. He needs you to speak like a Christian, to behave like a Christian, and not embarrass God in the fact that you call yourself a Christian. He needs me. He sees me. He knows me. He wants me. He needs me. And so he looked up and Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Oh, and when you get ready to go home and Jesus is going to be in your home, you need to run and clean some things out, put them in the closet out of sight. Zacchaeus didn't have time to do that. Look, if he sees me, he knows me, he wants me, he needs me, he already knows all the trash. And you can't hide it from him. So in this, I must stay at your house today. It's like a banquet. Because Zach invites some of his friends to come home with him. And so he came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. Well, he was happy. This is the happiest that he could ever remember being in all of his life, because he doesn't feel lonely anymore. He doesn't feel rejected anymore. He doesn't feel devalued anymore. All of a sudden, he feels like he's accepted. And this thing comes into his heart that is a spirit of joy that he just has not had in such a long, long time. And this was more intense than any time he'd ever had joy. What makes you happy? You do know Jesus is calling your name, don't you? I mean, he knows your name. He knows everything there is about you. You know, we're all trying to get our DNA straightened out so we don't have all these things going on in our bodies. Jesus, he knows about your DNA. You can't hide anything from him. It's so personal. Well, have you ever noticed that when you get really excited about something and you're experiencing joy, there's always somebody around?
Yep.
The cold water committee. The deep cloud that comes into the room, the dark cloud. Look at verse 7. All. Do you know what all means in Greek? It means all. Means that's all you get is everything right here. All the people saw this. In other words, remember there's an entourage around it, and then there are those self-righteous, judgmental, critical people that are there because they're just that way. When people think of you, how do they think of you? Joy? Just like what Zach got, just joy? Or do they think of you as judgmental, critical, self-righteous, complaining, you know? And all the people saw this, and they began to... I like the way they translated this in the NIV. They all began to mutter. Just gripe, grumble, and complain. It's just like the Old Testament when the people are walking around the walls of Jericho seven times, after so many times, they just start griping, grumbling, and complaining, but they keep on. And so they're muttering, and they said, this is it. He, Jesus, the healer, the one who walks on water, the one who changes water to wine, the one who teaches that there is a resurrection, he went with this nasty, short, cynical sinner. The Savior is going to go to a sinner's house for supper? No. You know what it was? They're jealous. There's some jealousy that's there. But Zacchaeus stood up. This is why I call my message today, Standing Tall. But Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, look, Lord. I mean, he's right there with Jesus at the table and he stands up. Because he wants everybody around to hear what he has to say. Look, Lord. And when you say, look, Lord, to Jesus, Jesus looks. He looks right there, eyeball to eyeball. Look, Lord. Look at what he said right here. Look, Lord, here And now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And everybody would say, that's wonderful and great. But look, he says why he's giving half of his possessions to the poor. I give half my possessions to the poor. And since, some of your Bibles will say if, it's really, and since I have cheated anybody or cheated somebody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. That's called repentance. So all of a sudden, we see this little short guy that's been in a sycamore tree that comes down, that has an experience with Jesus, when Jesus says, or when the scriptures tells us, he sees me, he knows me, he wants me, he needs me, and then all of a sudden, he says, I'm coming to your house, and Zacchaeus is under conviction because he's feeling this loneliness that has been surpassed by the joy in his heart and the companionship that's there, and this bonding is taking place. And he says, now since I've taken all this from people, I will now pay back this four times. Do you know what the religious law of that day was? If you stole or defrauded somebody, you were to pay it back. But then there would be a penalty of paying it back, and it would be one-fifth. You had to give them one-fifth more than you took. Look what he says right here. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay it back four times. Now that's repentance. That's a change in life. So he has stepped into a new relationship. He sees me. He knows me. He wants me. He needs me. And now I'm repenting because I can't believe anybody would offer this to me. And just in the presence of Jesus, and Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to your house. Why? Because this man, look at this. This man too is the son of Abraham. Psst, that was meant for his disciples, those 12 guys. Those 12 religious leaders, those 12 disciples, those 12 who had seen the miracle. He is saying that to them because now they've already heard about Zacchaeus. They've heard the rumors. They've gone to his house and they hear him repenting. And all of a sudden Jesus says this, today is salvation come to your house, because this man, this is Jesus pointing to Zacchaeus. This man, Zacchaeus, too, is the son of Abraham. He's got the same lineage, the same religious lineage from Abraham as you have, and you are no better than he is. We kind of judge one another, don't we? I think Jesus was trying to correct that among those who were the closest to him at these moments. And he says, for the Son of Man, terminology, Son of Man. Here's what that means. God incarnate. The Messiah is in your presence. Son of Man. He is Son of God and Son of Man. He was born of a virgin. But he's here because he's God with Emmanuel. God with us. And so today salvation's come to your house because this man, too, is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek. See, I think there's some seeking going on before Jesus comes to Jericho. He sees me. He knows me. He wants me. He needs me. He seeks me. See, the spot. Jesus came to the spot for a divine appointment. Where's your spot? Where's that divine appointment with you? Where is your spot? If you don't have a spot, then you need Jesus. You're just like Zach. And Jesus said, today is salvation come to your house because this man, too, is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, me, the Messiah, came to seek people up a tree. Yeah. People out on a limb. Yes. Came to seek and to save. He saves me. He sees me. He knows me. He wants me. He needs me. He seeks me. He saves me. Is this personal or what? Is this just some Bible story? No. Have you stepped into the scriptures with it? Because these things are true with you, except for the repentant part, unless you have come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. He seeks me and he saves me. Because Jesus was looking for him. And look, he forgives me. See the repentance? He forgives me. He sees me. He knows me. He wants me. He needs me. He seeks me. He saves me. And he forgives me. Now, step into the feeling of awe that has overflowed in Zacchaeus' life when he realizes there's a place in heaven for me. Wow! He knows me. He seeks me. He saves me. And now, he forgives me. And I get to spend eternity with him. Do you get any awe? Do you get any joy? Do you get any gladness? What do you feel like when you know that Jesus has prepared a room for you? Or for those of you who are a little bit more loose than I am, has prepared a throne for you to dance around. Huh? You got to get hip movement. I mean, you got to, you know, I hope I can learn to dance before I get there. Because I'm going to be out of a job. You know, we don't need another sermon when we get to heaven. So I'm trying to develop some music that I can do. And with this, maybe I can. But it's the feeling of awe. I'm just asking you, how do you feel? Could it be one of those days where Jesus sits down on the couch with you, like for me, and I just began to weep as I thought about the throne of God and the people that were close to me, my mom, my dad, Cheryl's mom and dad, and saw them dancing around, and I couldn't hold my emotions back. What is it that makes you glad? What is it that brings you into awe? Let me wake you up. Because when Zacchaeus left his house to go out to give the money back, there was a song he was singing. Jesus loves me, this I know, for he forgave my sins and told me so. What would you do? I gotta go to church. And I don't even like the people I sit by. You know, folks, we got some things wrong. Where's the holy hilarity? Well, let's get on the Zacchaeus bus.
Yeah.
But there's only two places, heaven and hell. If you know anything about hell, if you read the Bible, it's a place where the worm dies not. It's a place of fire. And it described that you're falling into hell. And there's no water to quench your thirst. And you look at heaven, and in heaven there's no more pain. There's no more sorrow. There's no more separation. There's love. There's compassion. There's generosity. There's a place that is cultured for you. And there's a place that has your name written on it if you have invited Jesus Christ to come into your life. How do I do that? You've got to have a Zacchaeus spot. Got to have a Zacchaeus moment. He sees me. He knows me. He wants me. He needs me. He seeks me. He saves me. He forgives me. You've got to have a spot. Have you been there? Well, if not, I don't know what your words are, but there ought to be something like this. Lord, I'm a Zacchaeus. I'm guilty, and I can't hide anything from you. And you're a God of forgiveness, and you're a God of extreme love, unconditional love. And God, you came and paid the penalty on the cross, and you knew my name. And I lay my sins at your feet. and I look up to the cross and I see your blood that is the atonement that provides the forgiveness of my sin. You took my punishment so I don't have to go to hell. So God, I give me to you. And Lord, I'm an individual just needs a lot of help. Please help me to get out of the habits, the hang-ups, and the hurts of my life and my past. And please come into my life and help me to be the person you want me to be. And you know how soon that prayer is answered? Instantaneously. And you too could sing, Jesus loves me. This I know, for I've been to the spot where the glory pours out. The glory of mercy and the glory of compassion and the glory of forgiveness all poured out for me and for you. Lord, here we are. These are your people. This is your moment. And that you have for us one of those spots, one of those divine moments that will pull together all of our life and give us that purpose to live a life that is pleasing to you. And not only to live that life, but to love others enough that we would share what you did in our life so that we keep going back to the spot and telling other people about the spot where you saw me, where you called my name, where you told me to come down, you said you'd go to my house. So God, we just take you into our life, into our heart, into our very being, and ask you to have your way with us. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Maybe your next step ought to be to be baptized, to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Maybe your next step ought to be to become a member of a congregation that believes that Jesus is coming back, that there's a better way of life. Maybe your next step just ought to be repentance. That if all these things like Zacchaeus had done, I make it right. Or maybe your next step ought to be to come to the altar. Say, God, I'm presenting myself to you for the first time. I'll be here, and we'll have our other staff here. But I'll pray with you. Our staff will pray with you. But don't be halfway up the tree. Don't go halfway up. And don't get out on the limb and then saw it off. Because the worst thing is going to be you get halfway up the tree. In eternity, you wake up in hell, not in heaven. And Jesus loves you enough. He's got an appointment with you in heaven and a room for you. Let's stand together as we sing.